We will continue the reading in chapter 8, verses 1 through 3a, then verses 13 through 19, and chapter 9, verses 8 through 17. In chapter 8, verse 1, "But God remembered Noah and all the wild animals and all the domestic animals that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind blow over the earth, and the waters subsided. The fountains of the deep and the windows of the heavens were closed. The rain from the heavens was restrained, and the waters gradually receded from the earth." And now in verse 13. "In the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried up from the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked and saw that the face of the ground was drying. In the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dry. Then God said to Noah, 'Go out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing that is with you of all flesh, birds and animals and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, so that they may abound on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth.' So Noah went out with his sons and his wife and his sons' wives, and every animal, every creeping thing, and every bird, and everything that moves on the earth went out of the ark by families." And now in chapter 9, verse 8. "Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, 'As for me, I am establishing my covenant with you and your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the domestic animals, and every animal of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark. I will establish my covenant with you, that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of a flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth.' God said, 'This is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the clouds, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth.' God said to Noah, 'This is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, that didn't take long. 2 weeks ago, God created the heavens and the earth and created humankind in his image. In this blessed creation, Adam and Eve found themselves in the Garden of Eden, where everything was very good and where green plants were given to the animals and the humans for food, where everything was decent and in order. But then last week, the serpent came along and humanity fell into sin. Adam and Eve tried to put themselves in the place of God and found out that when you do that, you quickly find yourself naked before God. In chapter 4, which we've skipped over in our series, Adam and Eve's son, Cain, killed his brother Abel. The way the story goes, it flows out of that first sin in the garden, which now affects all of humanity. Cain ratcheted up sin a few notches. Adam and Eve had tried to make themselves God by determining what was in their own best interests without listening to God. Cain tried to take on the utmost characteristic of God, giver of life and of death. And in today's reading, just 10 generations later, the earth is filled with violence. Every inclination of the thoughts of human hearts was only evil continually. This grieved God to his heart. He had to act. I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. Now I am going to destroy them along with the earth. And again, for my part, I am going to bring a flood of waters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. What is going on here? This is the justice and the judgment of God. It's a topic that is often ignored in churches in America and around the world today. It makes us uncomfortable. I know this firsthand. I grew up in a church that was long on judgment and short on grace. And I can tell you that I will never be your typical screaming, red-faced, fire and brimstone kind of preacher. For many of us, we can find enough judgment in the world. We find it at school or at work. We find it in the newspaper and on TV. We find it out shopping or just driving down the street. Sadly, many find it at home, too. There's enough harsh judgment in the world, so we come to church to find a little grace. In worship, we come to meet a gracious God. We come to be forgiven. We come to be assured. We come to be comforted. But sometimes, we're just not sure. Especially when we come to a reading like ours today. I have to be honest, I have struggled with this text all week. Why did God save Noah? Sometimes this story of Noah and the flood is preached in a way to hold up Noah and his great faith. You know how he, because of his faith, he was able to disregard all that his culture told him and to be faithful to God's command to build an ark. It's not just preachers today who find this. Even the author of the letter to the Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 11 says, "By faith, Noah, warned by God about events as yet unseen, respected the warning and built an ark to save his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir to the righteousness that is in accordance with faith." And there's certainly something to that. But if we keep reading in Genesis, later on in chapter 9, after where we stop today, we realize that Noah was just as fallen and sinful as we are. It's been said that after the flood, he had an opportunity to start an ideal society, but was found drunk in his tent. This story isn't really about Noah's faithfulness and how his faithfulness saved him. Look back just before where we started our reading today, in chapter 6, verse 8. "But Noah found favor in the sight of the Lord." Favor. It's the same word as grace. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The Lord looked on Noah with grace. That's what happened first. And then, verse 9, Noah was a righteous man. Noah walked with God. First grace, and then righteousness. Not righteousness in order to get grace. First grace, and then righteousness, and then privilege of walking with God. We run into big problems when we try to turn the strength of our faith into a righteousness that saves us. Because our own righteousness will always fail. Yes, we certainly need to have faith in Jesus. We are saved by grace through faith. But this story is about God and God's promises. So maybe the question isn't, why did God save Noah? But why did God save Noah? See what happens here. God makes a covenant with Noah, but Noah doesn't really do anything. Look at how the covenant is referred to. It's not Noah's covenant, it's God's covenant. In chapter 6, verse 18, I will establish my covenant with you. Chapter 9, verse 9, I am establishing my covenant with you and your descendants after you. Verse 11, I establish my covenant. Verse 12, this is the sign of the covenant I make. Verse 15, I will remember my covenant. Verse 17, this is the sign of the covenant that I have established. This covenant is about what God does, not Noah. It's not the result of some negotiation with Noah. God simply announces it to him. God determines its terms. Look at the subject in all those sentences about the covenant. Noah doesn't do anything. It's all God. If it were about Noah and Noah's own faithfulness and righteousness, I think we would have seen things get better by now. If God saved only Noah and his family because by their own faith they were able to become righteous, then what happened? Wouldn't things have gotten better after the flood with only righteous people being around? But it's not like things have gotten a whole lot better, have they? Remember the description before the flood. The earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. Have you read the newspaper lately? Violence between the Israelis and the Palestinians continues. After 9 years, the war in Afghanistan shows no sign of ending. Drug lords in Mexico kill government officials and even citizens on a daily basis. And it's not just far away. This week in the Grand Rapids Press, you could read about a stabbing at a Motel 6 in Walker. You could read about the trial of a local man accused of killing his 74-year-old wife who is suffering from dementia. You could read about shots fired at a house in Holland in what authorities think is a gang dispute. And maybe all this physical violence still seems far away. And I hope that it does. But I'm sure that sometime in the past week, you also saw violence being done to someone's hopes and dreams, or their career, or their reputation. Maybe the weapon wasn't an IED or an AK-47, but instead was the vengeful weapon of slander. Maybe it was money. Maybe it was social influence. Maybe it was an abuse of legal power. Or maybe it was simply untrue or even careless gossip and words. The earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. So if it's not why God saved Noah, or why God saved Noah, does it make us want to ask why Noah was saved? Reading these first 11 chapters together, as we are doing this month, gives us a different angle than if this were just an isolated story about a flood and an ark and a rainbow. Remember the first day of creation? The wind from God swept over the face of the waters. Remember the second day? God separated the waters from the waters. God gathered the waters into one place and let dry land appear. In the reading today, after the flood, God made a wind blow over the earth and the waters subsided. The fountains of the deep and the windows of the heavens were closed. The rain from the heavens was restrained and the waters gradually receded from the earth. In Genesis 1, God told creation to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Here in Genesis 9, he tells Noah and his sons to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. In Genesis 1, God created humanity in his likeness and image. And here in chapter 9, he reiterates that humanity is made in God's image and should not be killed. This saga is about a new creation. And more than anything, it reveals a patient God, loyal to his creatures. Instead of completely wiping them out, he saves a remnant. Instead of starting over with a completely different kind of creature, God begins to reveal his project of patience and grace. His project of what one commentator calls realizing this loyalty in the flesh and blood of human life. It's not about moving human history forward into some kind of progress that makes us better and better people. It is about God's patience and God's loyalty to his fallen creatures, where they are. It's one reason that we're not saved out of a bad physical earth into a disembodied spiritual heaven, but that Revelation says that God will bring down to us a new heaven and a new earth. This is about a new creation and a new covenant. This story points to Jesus as the fulfillment of God's plan to save, not to destroy the world. Instead of ravaging floodwaters to destroy the earth yet again, we have the water of baptism that cleanses sin. Instead of the old Noah who saves a remnant of all the creatures so that God can begin his creation again, we have Jesus Christ, the new and perfect Noah, who gathers us into the ark of the church and saves us with a new covenant in his blood shed for the forgiveness of sins. Instead of God aiming his judgment at us, God hangs his bow in the sky to remind him of the covenant never to destroy his people again. Instead of pointing that bow, that weapon, down at us, it points toward the God who sent his Son to save us. Instead of a bow pointed at us, it is pointed toward the God who took on flesh and lived among us, who took our sins upon himself and took those sins to the cross to face the judgment that was rightfully ours, so that we could have the righteousness in God's eyes that was rightfully his. Let us pray.